I'd like to talk with you about building a ministry that shapes values. If you've been involved with education, disciple making, over a time period, you realize that one of the areas that you have to work in is in the area of building character, building vision, and the shaping of lives. I'd like to focus particularly on value shaping. There has been a growing interest in this particular area in the society over the last many years, as a lot of the basic values we assumed were normal, things like working, being decent to other people. We just sort of assumed that these were normal things and that everybody ought to do those. As time has gone on in the society, though, more and more public education is having to ask the question of values, because those things we took for granted are no longer normal. Right now there's quite a bit of discussion about the whole arena of value shaping. It's particularly crucial in the faith. I'm going to be focusing on building a ministry that shapes values. You could plug this into the category of character and vision building. As I focus on that for a few moments, I'd like to start off with this comment. Anytime you deal with ministry principles, you're dealing with attention. I'd like to put this in front of you before we get on into value shaping. You're dealing with attention. I used to hope that one of the tensions is being able to see. Good. Try a little more. If I can get my cord out from under this thing. There we go. Now, somewhere is an arrow, a couple of arrows. There we go. There's a tension. I used to hope that I'd come to the point that I would finally find, not the ultimate cookbook, because I knew there wasn't a cookbook for ministry, but I would finally find the ultimate set of ministry principles that would make all my decisions flow the same direction. But what I discovered as time went on is that ministry principles tend to oppose one another. The more you know about the fundamental principles that underlie ministry, the more you realize that over and over and over again, one principle points this way, another principle points this way, and you have to, in wisdom, make a judgment call where things are going to land this time. There are some formal tensions that affect the ministry, and principles push different directions. I'd like to show you some of them, because I'm going to be talking about one side of the tension. One of them is quality and quantity. Which do we want? Do we want more Christians, or do we want better Christians? The answer is yes. We need to come up with both. We need to come up with deeper people, and we need to come up with more believers. If we ever have to sacrifice, then may heaven be full and hell be empty. But that's usually not the problem in a situation. The problem in a particular situation is to try to decide how to build a ministry in such a way that you can both deepen people and reach more people. And different situations, different stages in ministry may require different kinds of program balances. Another one is the sovereignty of the Lord and human responsibility. You get hired to do a ministry job, you very quickly find out you have responsibility. Before you were hired to do a ministry job, you may have been content in God's sovereignty. Well, God will do something sometime, somewhere. But in the ministry, your supervisors want to know why you exist. They want to see on your report numbers and boxes filled in. And ultimately, you have to come up with some reason to receive a salary. You actually have to take personal responsibility for causing things to happen in the world. No one should have the brass to stand in the face of God and say, it all happened because of me. Because we know that God works through us and beyond us. At the same time, though, we do have responsibility. And at the same time, God is sovereign, and so we pray. We pray and trust God, and we work. In a given situation, I have prayed and prayed and prayed. In other situations, I have worked and worked and worked. And sometimes I do both at the same time. Again, wisdom has to decide where to balance these two things at this given time. Form and freedom is another one. Should we get thoroughly organized, or should we let people do what's exciting to them? These two things tend to run different directions. The truth is that we have to have some organization, and at the same time, there has to be freedom for individuals to do things. If one person can have a wonderful time without a whole lot of organization. Two people can have a real good time. Three people have to have meetings. Organization begins to bite in at some point, and you just simply have to deal with organization. One of the problems with organizations is they get arthritic. As time goes on, they get harder and harder and harder to adjust to what's going on today. So whatever organization it is, whether it's BSU or a church or some other organization, needs to come up with a way to reevaluate itself every now and then and see if there is enough freedom for our people and enough organization to keep things moving smoothly. But there are almost always some people who still want to say about the organization, we need to get more organized, and other people who feel like the Holy Spirit is restricted and bound. Both of these things are operative in the ministry, and in wisdom, you have to draw a certain line, a certain point this year, and maybe next year you want to reevaluate that and move it. Truth and love is another one. This is a very hard one to live with, yet it's very necessary in the ministry, and over again you bump up against these things. If we decide for truth, and we're going to be really clear about what the Scriptures teach, and we're going to be really honest with one another, we tend to have very small ministries. If we decide for love and we're going to include everyone and then receive everyone exactly like they are and we're not going to place burdens on one another to be conformed to doctrinal reality, then we tend to generate movements. They also do very weird things. In the Scriptures, Paul puts these two together in Ephesians 4:15, and he says that the church grows up as it is truthing in love. The translations usually say speaking the truth, but literally it's truthing. Doing the truth, speaking the truth, thinking the truth, acting the truth, as we are truthing in the atmosphere of love. There ought to be an atmosphere of love in a ministry, and truth ought to operate in it. How do you handle that in a given situation? Here's a person who's doing some things that you really feel need to be corrected. Do you just jump in and hit them with the truth, or do you in love ignore this for a time period? Well, depending on what they're doing, this time you may want to wait. The next time you may need to say something very quickly. Love and truth come together, and you have to draw different points at different times with different people. Wisdom is needed in balancing ministry principles. If you are new in the ministry, new in leadership, then you learn very quickly that you are not the sovereign God, you're not the infinitely wise God. And that people who know the ropes ahead of you can be a real resource to help you avoid some pitfalls. At the same time, you have to take responsibility for your own work. So, you learn over a time period. You can learn from books, you can learn from other people's understanding, or you can learn from lumps, or you can do all. But wisdom is needed. You will never find a set of ministry principles that will substitute for a humble walk before the Lord and digging into His Word for wisdom. You need wisdom. With that in mind, building a ministry that shapes values. It's one thing to shape a head. It's another thing to shape a life. Heads are part of lives. Very few lives go on without heads. They're very definitely a part of life. They're an important part of life. But value shaping is crucial. Luke 16:15. Is a verse that the Lord challenged me with once upon a time. I think it's probably one of the key verses in the book of Luke. Jesus makes a statement to the Pharisees, and the Scripture says that He knows they're lovers of money. And, of course, they're very religious. They're the lay leadership of the land, lay spiritual leadership. They're very religious. And they want everyone to think they're very religious. Jesus says to them, that you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what's exalted in the sight of man is an abomination in the sight of God. The things that mankind treasures and looks way up to make God sick to His stomach. The things that we strive for, that we yearn for, that we just move on and push for, are the things that He doesn't value at all. What are the things that are highly valued? among man, in the sight of man. Education? What else? Athletic ability? What? Money? Now, especially money. If you lack all the other stuff, money will do. Appearance, beauty, power. All these things we drive for years as human beings, and we really look up to them. We admire them. And yet, in the kingdom of God, these things are on the bottom of the heap. What are things that are high in the kingdom? What does he value? What? Faithfulness?
Serving?
Humility? When's the last time you told one of the professors at the university, you know, you're a really humble person? Maybe you said that recently to someone who's a Christian. But you know, many people take that as an insult. One of the ladies in our congregation said to a co-worker, talking about a third person, she said, you know, so-and-so is really a servant. And the person she was speaking to took an offense for this other one. She said, she is not. She thought she was insulting the lady. And we work all our lives so that people will serve us. But you know, in the kingdom, you understand that the Lord who came to be a servant and not to serve, but to give his, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he rules heaven and earth. He values that kind of thing. As we deal with students and the people involved in our ministries, we're going to have to change their value structure. It is possible, by using the wrong motivational schemes, it is possible to get people doing the right things for an ungodly reason. You're going to have to shape a value structure that is like the kingdom and different from, not just weird to, but different from the world. And a value structure that's in place for the right reasons. Otherwise, something's more valuable and they're just imitating this to get the thing they want. Value has to do with the relative worth of something to an individual. Let me move over here. Value has to do with relative worth. I value something if I treasure it more highly than other things. You know, God is very concerned about what we treasure in our hearts. If I'm in one situation, I may value one thing. In another situation, I may value something else. Values tend to be situational. There's a value structure that's not, but they tend to be situational. I've had people say to me through the years, I really want to grow with the Lord. I mean, I really want to grow with the Lord. And they really mean it. I deal a lot with churches that are desiring to make changes. And because we're near the seminary, we've had people go out to churches that have said, man, we want to change and be more effective in evangelism. And they do. The problem is, they want some other things just a little more, like peace and quiet, ease. They really do want these things, but you know, the moon costs more than $1.95, so they just decide to stay here. The problem is the value structure. It's not they don't value it at all, it's where it fits in the relative scale of things. So the person who says, I really want to grow in the Lord, probably is telling the truth. They want it almost as much as they want some other things. So we need to deal with the worth of things. People need to learn a new set of worths and a new ranking of worths. Whenever you instruct for a value change, as opposed to cognitive change, if you're instructing for a value change, you are actually doing instructing, but you approach it in a different way. If you are instructing for cognitive change, changing the facts and the ability of people to deal with facts, information, then what you do is you prepare a set of experiences that lead people from one level to another in their ability to handle information, whether it's geography or mathematics, or information about the Bible or information about the Christian life. I want to lead them from ignorance to knowledge and awareness of what the facts are, to understanding, to a place where they really grasp what these things mean. I want to lead them on into application where they can actually take these facts and do something with them. If possible, I'd like to lead them on to the point where they can analyze what's going on, analysis. They can look at, a gospel presentation and break it into its component parts. Maybe they could come to a point where they could even create their own gospel presentation, that's synthesis. And then critique, evaluation, is that level at which all seminarians operate. Theoretically, the person who's at the level of a critic, formally not just a complainer, but a critic, that person ought to grasp the field on all these other levels. They come to the point where they can actually begin to compare different approaches in the ministry now. That takes more than just a little bit of information or different approaches to an evangelistic subject, whatever. Anyway, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to prepare a set of experiences. It may be lectures, might be listening to tapes, it could be group discussions that are leading people from one stage to another of cognition. If I want to deal with character and values, I again need to prepare a set of experiences that lead people from one level to another. But they're different kinds of levels. From unawareness of the value and an unawareness that it exists to an awareness that something is different. One of the things that people have sometimes said about the congregation that I'm part of is, you know, something's just different here. This is just different. It's more than the style that we use. And what they're picking up, I think, is a different set of values. There's something different here while they've experienced before. Whenever you're around for the first time, a group of people who really do genuinely serve, one of the things that you notice is that something is different here. You're not sure what it is. After a while, you figure out that you didn't have to necessarily organize a committee to clean up the punch that spilled on the floor. Someone just voluntarily did that. And you begin to wonder, what is this that's different? You begin to focus on it. Awareness, and then I begin to focus on this thing. Maybe I specify what it is. I begin to study it. I might want to expose someone to a model of someone who is a real giver, someone who really valued purity at this level. Here, we might do a study on purity or on serving. Here, I would need to create some situations where the individual has an option to choose the value or not to. If it has to do with serving, maybe it would be a work team. You know, going out to help at a church or going out to work somewhere physically. And then people move to a level of preferring the value. They actually prefer to do this now voluntarily, to the point of reorganizing their value structure to give priority to the new value. Someone has studied serving. They've actually gone out and served a few times. And now they're voluntarily taking opportunities. They're preferring to do this. And suddenly they realize that if they're going to serve, they may have to stop dating every night of the week. At this point, they move into reorganizing their value structure. Serving begins to make demands on time, on money, and other things have been using time and money up to this point. So now they have to decide which gets what. And whenever you've dealt with students who are going ahead and making moves in certain areas, and some positive things are beginning to open up, you see their hearts begin to change, and then suddenly they hit a big conflict with all the change they've been coming up to. It could be a parental opinion. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. What's happening is they have moved to the point probably now of reorganizing their values. And they have to decide where this new thing fits in the value structure. Does it go high or does it go low? Over a time period, as people reorganize their values, characterization occurs. They begin to develop a lifestyle that reflects the new value. I cannot take a person and make them do every one of these things. Just like you can't really take a person and make them do every one of these things up here. You can make them do these easier, though, than you can make them do these. However, I can intentionally create some circumstances that give people the opportunity to move to a new level. But there are different kinds of circumstances from sitting down and listening to someone talk like you're doing with me right now. This is cognitive, primarily. This is cognitive. There are some differences between these two modes of instruction. And I'd like to take a look at those with you. We'll have an opportunity for questions in a few minutes. I'm going to look at some differences between cognition and values. And then across the top, cognition in one column, values in another. The first thing is focus. In focus, cognition, teaching for information and higher levels of understanding related to it, is primarily intellectual. You deal with ideas. If you want to teach for value change, your focus is primarily actional. It's not intellectual, it's actional. There have to be some real actional outputs. Context. Cognitive instruction occurs in the classroom or a conference like this setting that we're in right now. You get together in a group and you sit down and someone talks or something is done related to information and people listen and take notes, and that's the context. The context for values instruction is situational. You get people into situations in order to do values instruction. The approach with cognition is more direct. I tell you what it is you need to learn, or you read what you need to learn, or you read and we get together and we study what you need to learn. It's very direct. The approach with values is rather indirect. If you want to give someone problems in values learning, you tell them, well, this semester, my goal for you is that you would develop values in this area. If they're at a higher level of maturity personally, they'll handle that better. But it's almost like telling people the punchline of the joke, or saying before you tell the joke, oh, you're going to love this one, you're going to really laugh at this one. You just sort of say you're in on the inside, I will not either. We tend to lean against that. Now, sometimes people get so preoccupied with developing the value you want them to develop that they fail to really develop it. So it's a lot more indirect. We'll talk about some specifics in a little bit. Demands made on the leader. The demand in cognition is that the leader possess the information. He's got to know, or she has to know, the information to be communicated. The demand in values is that they possess the values. This is one of the major difficulties in developing a ministry that shapes values. Really, all ministries do, but one ministries that shape them positively. You have to have the values yourself if you want to see them passed on. It's very difficult if you don't have the values, unless you have other people around you who are stronger in that area. These are very heavy demands made on your own value structure. This is the point at which God does it to you and then does it through you. Information, you can go read a book on. Values, you live. You can get some ideas and then you sweat, cry, pray, yearn, trust, sweat, cry, pray, yearn, trust, work. These things come over a time period. Sometimes God gives you insight and creates a situation where you make giant leaps. And other times you crawl on these things. But you have to let God deal with your own heart, because you have to have what you want to pass on. Evaluation. In evaluating cognition, you can do that by test. We pass out a paper, you answer questions, and we know what you know. Evaluating values is more difficult because of this relative worth thing in a given situation. People serve for a variety of reasons. For instance, now say people get the word that around BSU, if you want to lead, you must be a servant. Well, they want to lead, so they become a servant. And they serve and serve and serve until they get the lead. But one of the real tests of the servant is you serve just because you serve. Like one fellow said one time, everybody wants to be thought a servant. Nobody wants to be treated like one. But servants get treated like servants. So it's important, if you think someone is becoming a real servant in your ministry, to find out what's happening at home. Find out how they're serving in their room, in the dorm. Because as you shift circumstances, other motivations will show up. They're really serving for other reasons. If it's just for status, it'll show up. Once upon a time, I was on a work team leading, I was a BSU director. I was leading a group of students. And we had the assignment of cleaning some apartments. And we were mopping the outside landings on these apartments, indoor landings. And we're supposed to sweep them and mop them. And I had this team of students that was working under me on the work project. And one fellow particularly had a gigantic verse pack. And it was chock full. It was stuffed. And he apparently knew all the verses and seemed to be concerned that other people knew that he knew them. He could talk all the language of training people and discipling people. And he was a senior and seemed to know a great deal. But I went to check on his work. I was working and supervising. So I swept some stairs and ran back to sort of check on the previous work that had been done. And this guy, these were student apartments, and there were hibachis and bikes and stuff, you know, out on the landings, three stories. And he had swept around the hibachis and around the bicycles. You sort of understand that. But down on the third step from the top, he had swept around a child's sock. Oh, that was odd. And he swept everything else. As I went outside the building, was going to this other building, I met him coming toward me, and he had some water. He said he was getting ready to mop, so I'm going to mop now. I said, "Do you have hot water?" He said, "No." I said, "The hot water is way back there." I said, "But I just got this water from the next building, so it's cold." I said, "Well, we really need hot water." Well, he didn't like that. I had to run on. I ran on, came back. I think he mopped it all in hot water, or in cold water. Anyway, I went back to check the mopping job, and he had mopped around the bicycles and the hibachis. And on the third step from the top, he had mopped around the child's sock. I told his BSU director, who was also working in that time, I said, "You know, I think this guy's got some problems." I said, he's gotten the marks, you know, the spiritual marks, the verse pack. He knows the lingo. He's led Bible studies. But there's something wrong in his work. There's something wrong in the values right here. And the fellow bailed out of Christianity that summer after graduation. I found out later. BSU director said he would watch, and sure enough, he bailed out over a girlfriend. Your work tells a whole lot more about your values than your verse pack does. If you really want to be able to read somebody's values, go work with them. Very quickly, you tell what their values are. It's situational. Situational. So, observation over a range of circumstances. If they serve in the room and their roommate is not a BSU member, and they serve at home and they're serving in student ministry, they may have the value of serving. Let's go on down on your outline. Shaping values. Five things tend to shape values. Over on this side. Five things tend to shape values. One of them is the atmosphere of the ministry. The atmosphere of the ministry is the general flavor of the ministry, sort of what's going on, what's treasured in general around the ministry. You need to develop a ministry where the atmosphere is one that rewards what is right, encourages and rewards what is right. Here are some things. You could add more to these. This is not the ultimate list. But here are some things that, to me, have been important over a time period. First of all, people. That in our ministry, we treat people as made in the image of God and important. We do not treat people like things. One of the basic lessons that you ought to learn in life is that you use things and love people. But so often, you know, people grow up loving things and using people. In the kingdom of God, we do not treat people like things. We need to value them. Now, this shapes your humor. Um, There are jokes that are just not appropriate in the kingdom, and you get into them at the expense of teaching a wrong value set. People being treated as important. They're really the humor that flows throughout your group, and humor is going to come up several times as we go through this. The humor that flows throughout your group ought to reflect the values of the Lord Jesus. Whenever people are put down, whether it's ethnic groups or people with physical disabilities, whenever the jokes start flowing, that's just really not appropriate in the kingdom. One of the problems with most humor is that the thing that makes the situation funny is that someone gets in a tight spot and then you laugh at them. And see, the big problem in the kingdom is that whenever the Lord Jesus found people in a tight spot, he helped them. So you probably are going to have to cull your humor. You already have had to. But I would encourage you to look at the humor and the kinds of things that flow in your group and see if it really does affirm the values of the kingdom, particularly that people are made in the image of God. You know, the people are not grass. They are not rocks. They are not trees. They're not animals. They are animal-like, but they alone of all creation reflect the image of the Lord God. The reason, in Genesis 9:6, the reason that the sentence of death is handed down for the man-killer, the murderer, Genesis 9:6 says, is because he has raised his hand against the image of God. It's not simply because he killed a person, but he killed someone made in the image of God. He'd done something personal to God here. So we don't, in the world, you value people because they're pretty. You value people because they're strong. You value people because they're wealthy. But in the kingdom, we value people because they're people. And that flavor needs to be a part of our ministries. Another one. Holy things are important to God who loves me. This needs to be a part of the atmosphere. There are things that are holy. There are things that the Lord treasures, ideas, things that have happened in history, in the Bible, things that are holy, and they're important to God. They're not simply important to God who's way out there, but they're important to God who loves me personally. You know, I love my wife, and she loves me. Because I love her, what's important to her is very important to me. God loves me, I love him. So what's important to him needs to be important to me. Again, many times around Christian ministries, we hit the point where we've sort of done our spiritual things, and then we settle back and have some fun. And the fun is in high contrast to the things we just talked about, attitudinally and value-wise. Now, there's room for a lot of fun. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there are things important to God. What are some of those things that jokes tend to be made of, they tend to be laughed at, put down? John? Brian said preachers, John? The body of Christ, the church. What else?
Bible.
Now the Bible. Sex. Very important to God. Different what? Different ethnic groups. You know, he's the one who's made the variety of mankind. There's something important to him. The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. I've heard jokes about that. Just made my skin crawl. You know, people making fun. The virgin birth. You know, these are things that are not simply cute little issues that we can laugh about and talk about. I mean, these are things that are extremely important to God. And again, we're not sort of tiptoeing around our deity, trying to be nice lest we be rubbed out. We are dealing with someone who loves us very deeply and with whom we have a love relationship. And so we value these things. Whenever jokes begin about holy things, and particularly whenever spiritual leadership leads in them, we communicate a very mixed signal to people. Well, the kingdom is for discussion and meeting, and then there is fun, for the kingdom doesn't impact. More about that in a moment. Let's go on. Freedom to fail and put it back together. The people need to have a real freedom to blow it and put it back together. If there is not freedom to blow it in a group, people tend to imitate the values of the group. They don't adopt them. Freedom to fail and put it back together. You do need both. Some people want to fail and fail and fail and never take the responsibility to put it back together. So there needs to be freedom. Freedom to learn and not just conform. There's a possibility, particularly when you're working more along the lines of disciple making, there's a possibility that people will imitate what is right but not really be transformed. We've had experiences in our church where our leaders have been zealous to get people to do the right thing. They were so zealous, they were leaning on people to do the right thing, and people were doing the right thing and hating it. They didn't give people a chance to grow and develop into the right thing. People need a freedom to learn. Privilege in line with responsibility. Some people are more honored in ministry than other people. Everyone is important to God. But Philippians 2 talks about honoring certain kinds of people more than others. Sometimes we try to give privilege to people who are not responsible, and we also communicate a mixed signal. Going down, status given as an example of this too. Status being given to people who love and sacrifice. Leadership being given to people who are godly and capable. Who normally have status in ministry? Yeah, intellectually sharp, pretty people, people whose daddies have a lot of money. Yeah, outgoing personality. Same thing that the world values. See? In Philippians 2, Paul says that Epaphroditus ought to be marked and honored and men like him because he has risked his life for the sake of the gospel. Status ought to go to those people, those who love and sacrifice. It's one thing to be 22 years old and on stage doing a concert. Some people out there, so excited. Now, that person has money and they do have status, but they're not a hero in the kingdom. You become a hero in the kingdom not by doing a bigger concert than somebody else, or even having a bigger TV show than somebody else, but by risking your life for the sake of the gospel. One of our problems right now is many of our heroes are young, they still have time to wipe out. Used to, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, you had to live a whole life and then die, and then somebody wrote your biography. You were a real safe hero at that time. But now, you can quarterback a football team and be a hero in the kingdom. You can be a professional coach and be a hero in the kingdom. You can start a TV show and be a hero in the kingdom, wipe out at 55 and hurt a lot of people. Heroes in the kingdom are not those who have media prestige, but those who sacrifice and who love, like the Lord has said to love. Leadership to the godly and capable, some of those who have high status aren't necessarily leaders. But we tend to give leadership to the capable. Whenever you give leadership to whoever is able, the people who stand as leaders communicate a value signal. I know of situations where people have walked into churches, sat down, and seen so-and-so taking up the offering and sworn they would never come back to church because what that person does when he's away from church. Same thing happens with student ministry. You need to know the values of the people you're putting up. Fun, we sort of talked about that, the right kind of fun. Real fun is needed in the ministry. There needs to be a good, enjoyable situation. But fun has to be filtered through the values of the kingdom. One of the things you stop doing as time goes on for most people is you stop telling as many jokes. First of all, you run out of jokes. You start sifting them through the kingdom values, and that one goes, and this one goes, and this one goes. Secondly, you begin to realize that those brilliant, witty things you say on the spur of the moment often backfire, and you eat them. So you think before you speak. Fun, there's legitimate fun. Sports, there's room for bantering back and forth. But whenever the bantering back and forth starts turning into cutting, it hurts. That's what cuts do. Let's go on down. Example, especially the example set by leaders. In selecting leaders, I would look for, particularly, besides the ability to do things, I would definitely want that. But I would look for people who know the truth with conviction and apply it, and desire, I've underlined desire, and desire to apply it. It's one thing to apply the truth, it's another thing to desire to. I look for people who actually believe the Word of God, insofar as they've experienced it, and they're trying to apply it, who deal with people in love, and who set the example in Christian living. Over and over again, Scripture calls on leaders to set the example, and I would desire whoever is leading, particularly at a higher level, to be setting an example. Like 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. But the opposite of being despised as a leader, set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Two categories, speech and conduct, three qualities, love, faith, and purity. Whenever you select higher level leadership, people look at who is leading in your organization and they read what you value. So you want to make sure that your leaders reflect your values. Jesus is not currently putting in personal appearances to lead an organization. He is here through the Holy Spirit, and he is perfect. All the rest of us are imperfect. We all have our own personal difficulties. So whenever we talk about these things, we're talking about relative to the bunch that you have. Students don't have many, many years to develop a lot of spiritual maturity. You hit situations where you have a person here, if everybody's new in the ministry and everybody's a freshman, there's not a lot of spiritual track record and spiritual maturity here. There may be some ahead of the others. If you put the merely capable ahead of the group and not the godly and capable, you communicate mixed signals. Authority? Students need to see that the truth they are taught comes from the Scriptures, not just personal opinion. They need to actually see it for themselves and experience it for themselves. It's one thing for me to stand up and talk to a group. I know this whenever I preach on Sunday. I stand up and I share some ideas, and if people are using an outline, they really write down things. And those are good ideas. Those are some good insights. But I know that very few people are going to go to the wall for the things I say on Sunday morning. We go to the wall for the things we know are true. When we've seen it ourselves, then we'll risk our lives on it. But up until that point, we have good ideas. So students need to be personally involved with Bible study. They need to dig things out of the Scriptures. Peer group value support. Unless something deeper takes place, the values in your group do affect the values of kids that come around. They tend to imitate them and sort of adopt them. But unless something deeper takes place, the students will change values when they change groups. Now, peer group value support helps, but you may get just conformity and not transformity. I would want to know the values that are going on in the Bible studies. If I'm using dorm Bible studies or apartment Bible studies, I would like to find out what values are being communicated in the Bible studies. If there's a certain circle of students in the ministry and, well, they're a real good group, they seem to have something spiritually on the ball, I would want to go out and eat dinner with them occasionally. To learn about the Lord, I would really want to know what the values are there, because they're going to be imitating those values. I just want to check them out. Experience is a tremendous shaper of values. Trips are a wonderful time to shape values. When people get out of their normal routines or normal ruts, they get open to brand new images of what's important to God and who they can be in the light of God. There's a sense in which the very walls tell us who we are. I can go back to my home in East Tennessee drive the roads I used to drive whenever I was 17 and 18. I can walk through the rooms where I used to live, and it's sort of like the old me is closing in on me. I don't know if you had that experience or not. You know, people call you by your nicknames, and all those old patterns are there. There are changes in you, but the walls begin to squeeze in. Now, that's true for our normal routines. Our normal work routines, our normal study routines, are in some ways protectors against new things breaking in. If you can get people on ministry trips, they get new visions of what can be. Getting exemplars and learners in ministry experiences together. If you do have people who are further along in the Lord, and you get them involved in ministering to someone, things just rub off by being in situations. And helping students interpret what God is doing in their life situations. This is dangerous. First place, only God knows what He's really doing. He alone does. We make guesses. We can look at the scriptures and see patterns happening in people's lives and maybe put those two together. But the truth is, God really is dealing in our lives through the situations around us. So if you have a student, for instance, who has their fifth sloppy roommate. They've had five roommates at college. And this one, too, has cake from his high school graduation sitting over on the shelf, still growing things. And the clothes are everywhere, and the student is before you bemoaning this fact. I don't know why there are all these slobs that I have to live with. You know, it just may be that God is wanting to get through to them to serve. That may be one of the things that's going on. I'd want to pose that as a possibility. Well, have you thought of asking your permission to clean up that side of the room? I've never thought of that. You know, same thing happens to adults on jobs. Someone with a rebellious attitude meets the same boss in job after job. They just have different faces and different names. But it's the same boss. The Lord arranges our circumstances to teach us. So sometimes you can help students make breakthrough by interpreting what God may be doing in their lives. These, whenever they see patterns like that, suddenly values start rearranging. So I'm going to quit here, and we'll take questions. I think we have a few moments for questions. Somebody stop me when we're supposed to stop. Larry, you stop me when I'm supposed to stop. Okay. Feedback, questions, comments. Particular rabbits we need to chase, Max. Okay. I was going to do that at the end of the next talk. Is that okay? Okay, I'll do that at the end of the next talk. Before you get there, there's a way that God exalts people. John? How do you go about speaking the truth and love someone and they are in your ministry? You mean correcting? Some of the guidelines that I learned to use over a period of time, I ask that question a lot. One of them is to correct in line with a pattern, not just an occurrence. But whenever this thing has occurred several times, another is to pray for the right timing. Pray for this person in the area, and I pray that God will do it, and I won't have to do it. I mean, Lord, please make this easy on me. Send someone along, because I particularly, I'm the lead pastor in the church, and whenever I correct someone, it's sort of like the whole church comes down on them. And one of my associates can correct someone, even if I speak gently. The force is not quite as great. So I pray that God will bring someone else along to do it. Or will let me in on the right time. And many, many, many times, and this has occurred over and over again, And the Lord brings someone else to do it. And then, it's just like over and over again, he creates special times. One of those occurred Sunday with a fellow that I personally have been praying about for about 8 months. What was going on was not a major deal, but it was something that was going to hurt his leadership. Another thing I look to is the person's maturity level. If they're brand new Christians, I don't have a lot of authority in their lives, but brand new Christians need to be told very directly what to do. Now, they don't know a whole lot. And I try to say, look, this is what you need to do, 1, 2, 3, 4. I know a situation where a person was told, a new Christian was told, well, go and read 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 and make up your own mind about sexual morals. Well, there's some really good stuff in there about sexual morals. They just need to be told, in the kingdom, we don't do this stuff. It needs to be very direct, very plain. I cannot command them to do anything. They will do what they're going to one way or the other, but they need very clear direction. They don't need to be leaned on. They need clear direction. More mature people, I try to lead them more into the correction, ask them questions, make them think. One of the things, I ask people's permission. There is a matter that I've been praying about, I think may be impacting your life. I wonder if it'd be okay if I shared it with you. If they tell me no, then I won't. They may stay up several days wondering what it was. Well, it's good to have permission. In a leadership position, I would make that a part of the contract from the outset. I'd want to do that from day one. And one of the things we do in leadership is we walk in correction from one another. Hebrews 3:13, that we're willing to admonish and warn one another. I would want to speak kindly. I'd want to do the same things. Ask God if he would let some other leader correct them. But if they're a leader and this is impacting other people, I'd want to move quickly on it. If it's they eat with the wrong fork at dinner, I could wait a couple of days on that. But there's something very destructive they're doing to people, or that is really creating disrespect for them, I'd want to move more quickly. Some of you guys may have other good suggestions with it. Yeah, Kevin. Just another principle in the correction thing, and this would apply here, is I would not want to correct someone before a group or a fellow before his sweetie. I wouldn't want to correct a guy in front of his girlfriend because he's almost honor-bound to come back with something. It takes a very, very mature guy to hold it together at that point. So I'd want to take someone apart, get them to the side, maybe the ringleader in this situation, and ask them some questions. Why do you think the group does this? I've noticed this occurs. Why do you think the group does that? Have you ever done any scripture study to find out what the scripture says about this kind of thing? And see if they take the bait. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. They can at least know they're not being righteous with what they're thinking right now. That's good. Going ahead, in general, if you need to deal with a correction situation, like ministry-wide, it's a whole lot better to drop back 15 yards before you throw this one. Drop back and do some teaching. The pattern that Paul uses in the letters, and Peter uses it too, is before he deals with a specific issue, he will deal with the much bigger doctrinal issue, he'll deal with a higher value issue, and then he'll get down to specifics. So like he's going to deal with the worship at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14. But what he does to get there, and he does this with the other issues too, if you look at the books of Corinthians, what he does before he gets to all the specific guidelines for their worship in 1 Corinthians 14, is he drops back to the doctrine of the body of Christ in chapter 11 and 12, and he talks about the diversity of the body, the big doctrinal area that he's going to deal with their edification of one another from. But then he goes to something he says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, I'll show you a more excellent way. Let me show you something of higher value. And that higher thing is love. By the time he gets down to the specific guidelines in chapter 14, why, they're just obvious. So whenever we hit a point where we need to deal with church discipline one time, and we've dealt with it a few times over the years. We had never dealt with it before. I did not preach one sermon on church discipline, and then we did it, because I knew the people would be coming from all over the sky. I preached 13 sermons on the church. By the time we got down to church discipline, it was just obvious that that kind of thing needed to be done. Had I preached one sermon and then led in a business meeting to move in discipline, this very bad situation, we would have people voting against their consciences, in loyalty struggles between me and this other person. There'd just been a mess. So what Rollins saying, I'd really affirm. A teaching before you get there is really important. You see, you're going to have to go a certain direction. Teach back here so that whenever you get there, things are just obvious.
Ron?
Of course, it may take them a while to understand that.
Yes. Right.
Okay. One other thing, we try to work with 90% encouragement, 10% rebuke. So if you see something that needs to be corrected, start encouraging today. You got 8 more to go. What we tend to do is we tend to notice only the things that need to be corrected. And we need to build that atmosphere of love in which the truth takes place. Let's go to some other areas. Melody, one of the things you could do is talk to people personally, unless you have a very large group. Just talk to people personally and say, you know, I feel like that I have not acted quickly enough in correction in some areas in the ministry. And I would like you to tell me if you see areas you think I need to deal with. I'll still have to make a decision about them myself. But if you would tell me, I'd appreciate that. I want to do what is right. I've had situations where I've just had to stand publicly and confess what I did is wrong. And if it involves other people, you know, that would be difficult to do. But I've made mistakes, and sometimes I've just sinned. And I said something before the group, and I had to stand and ask forgiveness for it. Or I did something before the group. Values over here. Phil? I probably take about 25 or 30 work projects. You know, we tend to make small moves. You can't make gigantic value shifts in one weekend. You can help people climb up another notch. Some of the group may be further ahead and they'll move up another notch, and some of the others are there on the work project and still don't realize that we're serving. You know, they're getting ready to enter awareness. And they think they're there for fun. So you just sort of have to help people make moves a bit at a time. One of the big categories in the New Testament of problems is the whole realm of being a fearer of men rather than a fearer of God, a pleaser of men rather than a pleaser of God. And that might show itself up in serving, but it'll also impact a bunch of other areas in a person's life. So I would say that on a given work project, people will sort of move a notch, maybe. And these kinds of things will develop. The right motives will develop sort of along the way, along with other things. You know, like you do things for the right reasons sometimes, don't you? And at other times, you do the right thing for the wrong reason. One of the popular doctrines in our culture is, if you don't feel it, don't do it. You know, but you need to do the right thing whether or not you feel it. You just need to work on doing it for the right reason, too. So people sort of go up and down and back and forth. But it takes a while. If people feel they're pushed to make the moves, and you're pushing them to serve God with all their heart, and they feel that push, what you're really doing is making them a man pleaser. Because they're going to try to serve God with all their heart to please you, so you get off their back. This is why it's more indirect. The thing is more indirect. In a work situation or intense situation, one of the most powerful shaper of values is your own example and the way you handle problems. Judy?
On the issue of our students, how to be able to take a step to and say it's a People tend to follow leaders. I'll try to deal with the leaders. See if maybe something could be done then. And one of the things you want to do is particularly find out how new people fit in with your group's humor and your group's games. Groups can be very brutal in excluding new people and then laughing at them. And the way you find that out is you go talk to new people. See what their experience was at the last meeting. We found out some very interesting things about our church by talking to new people who did not come back. That can help you make some needed adjustments. Again, I think there ought to be a lot of fun, an atmosphere of fun, but you have to think hard and create right things. Brad? One of the things I've done is pray, and sometimes for months, for the right moment for someone on something bigger. Another thing is pace set. Like one guy, I got memorizing scripture just by quoting it to him. He saw me memorizing a lot. Pace setting things without saying, and of course you know why I'm doing this. Just going ahead and intentionally pace setting. Another is looking for what God is doing. See, if I'm concerned about an area, very probably God is concerned too. He may be concerned about something else first. But as issues are surfacing in people's lives, you'll find their relationships, their job, their work. These things are usually surfacing in several areas. And I'll try to point them out in some other areas also. I think your own excitement about the right things. A fun thing for me one time was to go through the New Testament and look at how Jesus dealt with his disciples in this value area. Like one of the things he does is the Roman soldier comes to him and he says, "I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." You know, the disciples at that point get out their notebooks and write down faith is extremely important. The little lady comes out of the crowd and dumps in her two coins while everybody else has been dumping in bags and bags of change. And Jesus says, "Did you guys see that? That one woman put in everything she had." And so, you know, they write down proportional giving is extremely important. Now, he highlights the right things or the wrong things as situation is going on. You have to watch so you don't merely become critical. But there are all kinds of things going along. I try to find positive examples happening. John?
How corrective should we be in helping students establish character? Because at one point, especially when I was working with the leaders, we would set goals and say, "Well, what character quality would you like to work on?" And this semester, I would have a body session on how to help them develop character quality. Most of what has happened to me in the last few years has just come not from setting goals, but in watching other people. So how does that work?
I personally would try to work everything I could. I'd try to work with some intentional goal setting. If you look back at the sheet, would you hand me that first page there? Thank you. If you look back at the sheet where the sequence is, by choosing to work on this character quality, Someone can very definitely set study goals in this area and set some projects where they begin to actually choose this value. It'd be very hard to set a characterization goal this fall. My lifestyle will totally, completely, absolutely reflect this value for all times. You couldn't get up that far, but some of these things you could set. Maybe in study, beginning some projects. Preferring the value, that one takes more time usually. If you'd like to do some more research on this, Leroy Ford has a book called Design for Teaching and Training. And he has the third section is learning in the affective domain, affections, affective. And he goes into some more specific ways that you can create projects. I'd like to encourage you to get that. I think our response time is up. So I'll quit.